Good morning. Thank you, Jason and Mandy, for the great hospitality that you have shown to us again during this trip. And it is a pleasure to be back with you. Several of you have said, I remember you. I remember your face, or I remember that you spoke here 3 years ago. Thank you for that kind of welcome and encouragement. Appreciate it. Looking forward to what God might have for us from this unusual passage. And as Jason prayed for the kids to hear God's voice, let's do that right now for us as well. Father in heaven, there's a lot of things that we could be thinking about right now. Important things, good things. But Father, that's for later. We pray that right now you'll help us to focus our thoughts, our hearts, everything on you and your word. We look forward to having you speak to our hearts and say, that's my message for you this morning. So Lord, we pray that we'll be very attentive. I pray that I will not be a hindrance to what you want to say this morning. Thank you for your word, which is perfect, and it is true. We can completely rely upon it. We look forward now to hearing from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Up there on the screen it says, Bible verses on God doing the impossible, and I would like to hear from you in this next moment or two to say, what verses come to your mind? What stories from Scripture come to your mind when you hear that? Can God really do the impossible? We have a lot of verses. We have a lot of stories in Scripture that indicate that He can. Question is, do you believe it? Or is it just literature? Is it just man's version of trying to encourage himself in his time on this earth? That there might be a deity who can, it has power. So what comes to your mind? Go ahead and say it. There's lots. What are some of the stories? What are some of the verses that apply to that? Maybe you're not used to responding during preaching time. And he's going, what is he doing? He's supposed to do all the talking. What comes to your mind? Daniel in the lion's den. Now it's not normally going to happen that someone will survive 24 hours with hungry lions. Good. What else? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That you're not supposed to survive a fiery furnace, are you? They were thrown in it, and they walked out of it. Great. Good examples. Anything else? Crossing the Red Sea. Is that what you said? Peter and Jesus walking on water. You're not supposed to be able to do that. That's impossible. The dry bones in Ezekiel coming back to life. That's not supposed to happen. The resurrection. When somebody's dead, they're dead. The resurrection. Incredible. Very good. Yes? Jonah? What did Jonah do? He got eaten, basically, didn't he? Jonah spent 3 days inside of a great fish and got spit out onto dry land. And was told, now get on with your task that I gave you to do. Yeah, that seems impossible, but it happened. These are the kind of things, you know, if it wasn't in the Scriptures, we would really question it. We would say, oh, come on, this is comic book type of a story. This is a fairy tale. This is myth. This is allegory. But when we find it in the Word of God, unless we're being told it's a story, it's an allegory. If it's written as if it's true, It's true. I remember before I was a Christian, days before I was a Christian in high school, I picked up a Bible for the very first time because I thought, everybody in my family thought that Jesus Christ was a fairy tale. It wasn't true. It was a made-up thing. And I started to read the book of Matthew, and I wasn't even halfway through that gospel when it hit me, this does not read like a fairy tale. This reads as if this really happened, as if Matthew was an eyewitness to this, and what he's writing down really happened. I didn't have anything to tell me that it was true. I just saw it and could see this is true. And that's what we get from the Word of God. And there are many passages that tell us that indeed everything we have in Scripture is God-breathed. He put it there through the human authors. And it's there because that's His message to us. So, can God do the impossible? You guys just gave us several examples that would prove that He could. What does that mean to us today? What does that mean if that's true? Well, let's take a look at an example. This is my favorite. Nobody came up with this one, but that's because there's so many other good ones. And this is the story of Joshua and the Israelites moving into the land, the promised land, that they still needed to occupy, that they still needed to clear, so to say, of people that God said, your time is up. This is what we find in Joshua 10. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. And he said this, let the sun stand still over Gibeon, and the moon over the valley of Ayalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this, like this one, before or since, when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel on that day. To me, I just, what? What? Now, maybe they had a different grasp of the galaxies in our solar system at that point, and they described it, though, very well. The sun stood still. Didn't set as on a normal day. You and I know for that to happen, God basically grabbed the earth, this spinning globe that you and I call home, and He stopped it. Like you and I would stop a spinning ball, He stopped it. So that from earth's perspective, the sun stopped. And the moon stopped. And it says for about a day, for 24 hours, it stayed light so that Joshua and the Israelites could finish the task of eliminating the Amorites from the land when God said, their time is up. Wow. Can God do anything? It would seem He can. But again, what does that mean to you in your day in and day out life? A God that can stop the earth and it doesn't fry. The other side didn't freeze and everybody died. He was able to stop it and protect, and it was normal. Just a long, long day. Incredible. To the story that Jason read for us. Benaiah, you and I don't know, he is not one of the Bible's most well-known figures. It's because we're now in a portion of Scripture in 2 Samuel where the writer lists a lot of people. A lot of people. And we kind of, if you're reading the Scriptures and you get to this portion, you're reading it through the course of a year, you get to 2 Samuel and you start going, moving on. But if we move too fast, we do miss something pretty incredible with this guy. There was also Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit, and he killed it. What in the world is he doing? What's with Benaiah? Was he a show-off? What is going on here? Benaiah is one of David's mighty men. So he's an unusual qualifications to be considered in this list. And David was so impressed with Benaiah. Even though he wasn't one of the top three, he was number four. And David made him the captain of his bodyguard, which bodyguard meaning an entire battalion of people tasked with a certain job. Now, what's going on here that Benaiah is chasing a lion on a snowy day down into a pit? Now, remember where we are. This is probably 3,000 years ago. What did Benaiah have for footwear? Sandals. And it's snowing. Now, I don't know why they added that element, but they added it because it's true. But Benaiah's got his sandals on, at best. He's got a spear or he's got a club. Those seem to be his weapons of choice. And he sees a lion. What do you do when you see a wild lion out in the... You go the other way. I go the other way. We live in Colorado now, Colorado Springs, and from time to time, some serious animals make it down into the city. We have seen bear. We have heard that there's been a mountain lion in our neighborhood. I have not seen that mountain lion yet. If I ever did, I would not chase it. Benaiah saw an opportunity here. And he chased a lion. The lion must have been a little surprised. Because the lion ran away from Benaiah. And ran apparently to where he thought he was safe. His cave, his den, a pit. Here comes Benaiah right down into the pit. Usually dark in there. A lion has an advantage in the dark, doesn't he? What can a lion see at night? Everything. What does a human usually see in the dark? Not much. Benaiah was a servant of the king. We aren't told why, but I think one of the opportunities that he saw was steak tonight. Meat tonight for me and the king. Fresh meat. And instead of being afraid and going in the other direction, he ran toward danger. That's not normal. Not normal at all. When there's a dangerous situation, people tend to avoid it. People who run away from danger are called smart or they're called cowards. It depends on what happens next. People who run towards danger are called crazy or heroes. It depends on what happens next. You see, fear, the response of fear is not God's stop sign. Not always. It is not the sign telling you, stop, turn around, go the other way. The first thing that the fear response does in us is gives us a shot of adrenaline. Whoa, the heart speeds up, the senses pick up. You are now equipped to do something that you couldn't have done a minute ago. Fear allows people to pick up cars, to do incredible things, to save people they love. That fear response is an equipping response. It either equips you to do something significant or it equips you to run like crazy in the other direction. Either way, it's an enhancement of what comes next. Some people run from problems, others toward them. In the case of firefighters, we call them heroes. Most people run from a fire, from a building or a house on fire, to safety. Our heroes run in the other direction, towards it. Last time that we were here, I had the opportunity to tell you that we lived in a neighborhood that burned to the ground. 346 homes burned to the ground in a very short time. Ours was one of them. And as we were looking through all of our earthly possessions that were now ashes, for the most part, these two gentlemen came by. This is Bruce and this is Doug. And they came by to say something to us. And when we got together and quit looking through the ashes and stood up there next to them, they said to us, "We're here to apologize." And I said, wait, what do you mean? You're here to apologize? They said, "Yes, sir, we were unable to save your home. And we're sorry. We apologize." I looked at these two guys and I said, "No way. You have absolutely nothing to apologize for. You are our heroes. We heard that on the night of the fire, the police chief, the fire chief, had to tell you four times to fall back, to let this neighborhood go. There was nothing more to be saved there. And you had to be told four times to let it go because you didn't want to retreat." They said, "We wanted to save as many homes as we could." And I pointed to one just 300 feet away, and I said, "You saved that one, and that one, and that one." And I turned to this stuff right behind us, and I said, "This is just stuff. This is just stuff. We prayed that night that your families would not lose you, your dad, and your husband to somebody. We're so glad you made it, and you're safe." He looked at us, he said, "Who are you?" And we said, "Well, we're just people who know that you are heroes. Thank you for what you did, what you tried to do." In our case, I said, "Just stuff. It was going to burn anyway. Just burned earlier than we thought it would." How do you respond to a dangerous situation? How do you respond to an opportunity that God sends your way? You know, remember, fear doesn't mean run. It might mean which direction you should run. And now I want to switch from real lions to metaphorical lions. What's the lion in your life that you're running away from? And you know you need to be doing the opposite. You need to be chasing that lion right out of your life. Chase that thing right down into a pit and kill it, because it's keeping you from really living completely free in Jesus Christ. Jason has already mentioned, we didn't talk too much about the content of this time, my message, and what he was talking about, that you can come and you get that relationship back in order and back in order and back in order again and again and again, because of the grace that Jesus Christ provided for us. But you know what? I think God gets tired of hearing you say, "I ran away from that lion again." When he's telling you, you got a club in your hand. You got a spear. Kill that thing. What is that lion in your life that you know needs to be out of there? Needs to not be a part of your life at all. You're tolerating it. You're letting that thing have its way rather than you taking care of it the way you know God wants you to. And he'll help you. It's not a solo mission. He's right there with you, just like he was right there with Benaniah. You know, what in the world, what could possibly have motivated Benaniah to follow that wild lion into a pit? Well, one thing for sure, apart from dinner, he had seen God use him in the past. In that short passage, it says he had killed Egyptians, he had killed Moabites, he had killed the Amorites. He had been a successful soldier. So he had seen God take care of him in the past. And that record that God had in his life was enough for him to say, "I'm going to get that lion." And off he goes. Have you not had enough experience with God? Enough experience with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you, that you can say, like Benaiah, I know what God did in the past. I know what he's done for me. I've got enough confidence to know, looking back, that I can move forward and God's going to take care of me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's basically what they told King Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? Look, sir, we don't need to listen to you anymore, because if God saves us, great, he's more than capable. But if he doesn't, we're done with you. That is the kind of confidence that a Christ follower should have. If Jesus Christ was willing to not only die on the cross for you, but he went almost beyond that when he said, Paul tells us, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if Jesus is willing to not only die for you, but to become sin, to become the sin bearer, the sin problem, what will he not do? I mean, is that not as far as the Son of God could go? Who was holy and perfect, knew no sin, but he said, "I love you. I love you so much that I'm going to take on your sin and therefore separate myself from my Father." Because he's holy and perfect. I'm trying to get us to say, okay, God's track record in my life is pretty good. Oh, have things been perfect? No. Have I prayed for things that did not come about? Yes. But for the most part, God's got a great track record in my life. And I'll bet he does in yours too. You can recount as many things as I can about God's goodness. So why is it then when we come across something, oh, surprising, something, oh, this looks like a big challenge, we run rather than attack? Well, some would say, well, that's just the way God made us, isn't it? Self-preservation kicks in. Yeah, it does. But one of my favorite television shows was a story about the White House, and then there's one on now that we like to watch called Madam Secretary. It's all fiction, of course. But the people who work at the White House and the people that work in the State Department are often saying this phrase, I serve at the pleasure of the president. I serve at the pleasure of the Secretary of State. I serve somebody else. I don't serve myself. For you and I who know Jesus, we serve at the pleasure of the King. It's not about how do I get ahead. It's not about how do I get further and more and better and No. Whatever it is my King wants, I don't debate with him. I say, yes, sir. It is a pleasure to say, yes, sir. Well, I need to conclude because what do we do with this? I've looked at the passage. I've come up with reasons I think Benaiah did what he did. You can come up with them. But when you think about the whole passage and running towards danger or running away from it or what should we do and whose pleasure do we serve, I've come up with just some principles, some ideas. Yours are equally valid. Here's some of the ideas I want us to take home. Mentally, jot it down on your phone, piece of paper, however you won't forget it. But quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. I thought that would draw some laughter. But the fact that it didn't tells me, I don't know how it is in Galway County, but certainly in Colorado, we've come to the place where we worship safety. Everything has to be safe. The ride in the car has to be safe, and every occupant has to be belted, strapped, forced into a seat with some kind of protective thing that's going to go off in the accident. When I tell my daughter-in-law that I didn't see a seatbelt until I was 13 years old, she looks at me like, what planet are you from? I said, we rode in the back of the pickup truck. She says, but people would have bounced out. And I said, well, the weak ones did. Nobody bounced out. You know, we held on. We did not want to bounce out. Beyond that, it seems like we've made safety an idol. Benaiah didn't seem too concerned about safety, did he? You might think he's crazy. There's no way I'm looking at Benaiah as my example on how to live life. Well, I am. I want to. I want to say, I don't want to take it so safe, so cautious, so whatever, that this is what you can put on my tombstone. Well, he made it to death with very few scars and very few injuries, very few defeats. He beat us all. No, I didn't. No. You can see where I'm going with this. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Why have a dream that you can accomplish all on your own? Have something in your life that motivates you, that impassions you, that you know cannot be accomplished unless God does a significant thing to make it really happen. And you know, I think he's more than happy to do that. He loves, just like parents loves it when a child trusts them, believes them, does what the parent says is a good idea. God's the same way. But you and I, we're not kids anymore, so we know better, don't we? When God prompts you to call so-and-so and tell them that you're going to pray for them, and is there any other way you can help, you and I justify it by saying, oh, no, it's too late. Oh, they probably are busy. Oh, let's see, what else can I come up with? We're not even willing to do that when God prompts and pushes and nudges and gives you that clear thought. Go after a dream that's bigger than yourself. And if you don't have one right now, ask God to give you one. He will. Okay, another one. Live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. That's not phraseology that I came up with. I love it. I saw this sentence and I just said, wow, can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus Christ giving you a standing ovation? And those two hands excitedly clapping together because of what you did. Wow. I love that picture. I want that. But it's going to cost me something to get that. I think I'm going to have to demonstrate the kind of bravery that Jesus demonstrated, the kind of sacrificial willingness that he demonstrated, the applause of nail-scarred hands. You know, someday you and I are going to stand in front of the Lord. When we stand before him, God isn't going to say, well said, or well thought, or that was a good plan. It seems that there's only one measuring stick that Scripture gives us for that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. And in conclusion, are you serving the Lord from memory or from imagination? Do you go through your Christian life saying, I got this, I can do this, I know how to do this, I'm good at this? You want me to do something, Jason? I can do it. I got it. Or are you willing to serve the Lord from imagination? Trying something you've never tried before. Stretching yourself, saying, I don't know if I can do this. But here's how I think I might go about that. You can tell, can't you, when somebody's doing something because they've done it 1,000 times and they know how to do it. There's very little energy in that. There's very little enthusiasm or life in that. But when somebody's doing something from an imagination, they're letting their imagination run wild. They come up with all kinds of things. We have a son named Andy. He's crazy. Because Andy lives like this. Andy doesn't do anything twice in a row the same way. He lives from this wild imagination that God has given him. Makes for a great youth pastor. But he has seen a lot of kids accept Christ and follow him, and their lives changed. And he says, primarily because I'm unpredictable. He said, Dad, I don't even know what I'm going to do next. He said, but I love serving Jesus with the freedom that he gives. And he certainly does that. He doesn't require you to do the same thing over and over as if you're a machine. Benaiah showed some imagination. He chased that doggone lion. What about that lion in your life? The one you were hoping I wouldn't refer back to again. What are you going to do? Decide today to quit running away. Turn around and start chasing the lions in your life. You know precisely what one or two of them are right now. So does the Lord. This isn't a guessing game. You're not hiding it from him. He's trying to point it out to you right now, and he says, you know what? You can be free of this thing. We can take the teeth out of this lion. You and I, let's do it together. Go to God and say, I'm done being chased around by this thing. Let's kill it. What are you tolerating in your life that you know should not be there? What freedom there will be when you and Jesus take care of that thing. But you know what? Don't say, yeah, I'll think about that later today. Think about it and pray about it right now. Decide, I said today, I should have said right now, to take care of that thing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your patience with us is astounding. Thank you. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus, not only to die, but to become sin for us so that we could become righteousness. That's an exchange that didn't seem fair. Jesus got the short end of that. But he doesn't think so. He thinks it's worth every bit of pain, of suffering, of separation that he endured because he loves us that much. And Father, if you sent your son to do that much for us, I think we can make some changes here so that we serve you better. We bring pleasure to you with our service. You would love for us to be free of the fears, free of the things that hold us back. So that when you prompt us, we say, yes, sir, I'm on it. So, Father, we pray right now that whatever the brother or the sister is thinking of, that you whisper to them, let's do this. Let's take care of it. So that we can run in freedom. Because we know there's going to be challenge after challenge coming our way. That's life. But your track record, we want to be a part of that. So, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace, your kindness, your patience, your love. But we don't want to just take those for granted. We want to use those to kill some lions. We ask this in the name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.